Praise the Lord. Well, in a series on encounters with the Lord, encounters with God, encounters with Jesus, however we want to say it. And there are times where there's a direct encounter with the Lord and it changes our life. And it's very important. Today I want to go to Exodus chapter 32, 33, 34. Last week we were looking at Moses' encounter when God was calling him to lead the people out and to confront Pharaoh and so forth. So we have another encounter of Moses that's there's wisdom for us in this where we need to apply to our own life. But in Exodus 32, just to kind of sum some of that up, Moses is called of God to go up onto the mountain. And he is in the presence of God. The glory of God was so strong. God gave him the Ten Commandments. And he was just in the glory cloud. And he comes down from the mountain to come back to the people. And Joshua is with him. And they hear this noise, a lot of noise going on. And at first they thought, well, is it war? What's going on here? And they come to find that while Moses was away, they became impatient, and the sin of idolatry that was in their heart led them to all manner of sexual sin, fornication, and then they take the gold, earrings, and so forth, melt it down, and form it into a golden cow, and they proclaim this golden cow brought us out of Egypt. What kind of bizarre stupidity is that? The golden cow didn't exist when it came out of Egypt. I mean, it's so bizarre. But you know, when you let sin in your heart and it takes you over into perversion, you're capable of coming up with about any goofy doctrine that there is. So we have to be careful. We don't look someone down on someone for their goofy doctrine when maybe we have our own. I'm not implying we have a goofy doctrine. I'm just saying that when people get deceived, it comes in with a little bit, but till it plays out and manifests, it can go bizarre. And we see that in the world today. So Moses, he comes down and he sees this. And he's heartbroken. He throws the Ten Commandments down, which were written by the finger of God on two stone tablets. He throws them down and they're broken. And he was in such despair. He was angry. He just couldn't believe this people who saw all these miracles of judgment on Pharaoh and Egypt. That quickly they turn away from God. And they saw Moses go up the mountain. There was thunder and lightning and smoke coming off the mountain. They see all that. Yet they still end up in this all manner of sexual sin. And a lot of times when people get off from God, they'll enter into sexual sin. That usually comes along with that pretty quick. The reason why is they're just given themselves to their own self-pleasure, and there's no conviction to hold them back, so they go into all kinds of terrible things. So at this point, Moses is in a crisis. Now, he prays and makes intercession that God not judge them or destroy them, and God says to them, well, you know, he'll have mercy who he's going to have mercy, and those who persist in their sin, he's going to deal with them accordingly. But he didn't judge the nation as a whole. God even said, well, yeah, I can start over through the tribe of Moses. But Moses really didn't want to see that because of the testimony of the Lord that the other nations would say, oh, he brought these people out of Egypt, but you couldn't take them into their own land. You couldn't sustain them, that they would follow you and worship you. So Moses, as a good leader, makes intercession for the people, and they're given another chance. So here in chapter 33, Moses has another encounter with the Lord. And the point that I want to begin with here is there are times in your life where you have an encounter with circumstance or people doing evil, and it can be depressing, it could make you angry, you could feel things are hopeless, and you need another encounter with God. You don't need to get away. You don't need to run to your vacation place. You need Jesus. I remember years ago, back in the mid to late 80s, there was an attack of Satan where a lot of pastors were falling into sin. And I would go to different pastors' meetings, and we'd have time fellowship times after maybe someone was teaching. And this would always come up. The subject always came up. You know, how do we keep from falling? You know, and people came up with things. Well, you have accountability partner or this or that. And some of them would say, oh, well, we're burning out. We need more vacations. The reason they said that is because that was the lust of their own flesh. Justified. So I let them talk. And then I let people talk themselves out a little bit. And then I'd say, listen, if I have a problem, it's only one thing. The only real problem I have is I don't have enough of Jesus. I'm not full enough of the Holy Ghost. I'm not full enough of the Word of God. People are not my problem. People aren't your problem, pastors. Yeah, they might agitate you, frustrate you, burn you out, and all the rest, but they're not the problem, because if you believe the Bible and you believe the Word of God, I have available to me the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God. I just need more of Him. Needless to say, that did not make me popular with a lot of pastors' groups. Because a lot of these guys were convicted. They didn't really want to hear that. Because now it comes back on them. Am I going to seek Him with all my heart? Or am I going to make an excuse and blame other people for why they have sin in their life? Well, I'm still here. It's 40 years later. And that's not as any boast. I'm just saying what I'm saying is true. Because I've seen many of my people who were in ministry in the same time, the same years ago. Most of them aren't in the ministry anymore. A lot of them aren't even alive on the earth anymore. Why? Because if you don't purpose to stay full of God, Satan will find a way to take you down. And there's no exceptions to that. If you're going to blame other people and make excuses, you will fall and you will fail. You don't have to be a prophet to say that. You just see it according to the Word. Everyone's going to hit times in their life. You need a fresh word from God. You need a fresh encounter, a fresh infilling, however you want to say it. You need to experience more of Him. I look for that every day. Now, you don't have dramatic and spectacular every day. We have a fellowship with God we should have every day. But then there are sometimes there's the more spectacular thing or the something that you desperately need from the Lord, a word or a revelation, an impartation, and we need to look for that. You know, last year with all the release of the spirit of fear all over the world, experienced here in this area as well, the need for impartation of spiritual strength was great. That's why I just kept preaching that, and refused to shut the doors, bow the knee to an evil governor. I'll bow my knee to Jesus Christ. He's Lord of my life, not a man. You try to obey the laws of the land and all that, but if the law of man violates the law of God, you have a choice to make. Do I submit to God? Do I submit to man? Well, anyway, there's times in our life what we really need more than anything else is a fresh encounter with the Lord. It's wise for us to separate ourselves and seek Him in those times. A 5-minute prayer isn't going to do it. It's not going to cut it a lot of times. So to seek Him And to release faith, Lord, for that which I need from you, I believe I'll receive it. Now, how and when God does it, let him surprise you a little bit. I've been surprised sometimes, you know, when he'll bring something forth to me. It's a time I'm not really expecting it, but I know it was him. Because I wasn't trying to do anything to make anything happen. But if we live the life of seeking the Lord, you can have an expectation. He will show you what you need and give you what you need when you need it. So here in chapter 33, the Lord speaks to Moses, and Moses enters into this encounter. The Lord says to Moses, "Depart, go up, you and the people you brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land that I've called to give to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to your tribe, to your seed. I'll send an angel before you." Now, I want you to notice something. As Moses begins to encounter the Lord again, now he's angry, he's depressed, his heart's broken because of the great evil sin that the people entered into right after the deliverance and the miracles. And we're not talking like 30 years later. Right after, days later, they entered into it. And God isn't like petting Moses, stroking him. "It's okay, Moses. It's okay. It'll be okay." No, 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 no. The word of the Lord to Moses hasn't changed. He said, "Moses, get up. Stop laying there and wallowing in your sorrow. Get up and lead the people into the land." Well, Moses wasn't quite ready for that. He's going to need something more from the Lord. We'll see as we go through here. And God says the people are stiff-necked, or they're hard. They're stubborn or stiff-necked. But you're going to lead them in. So what Moses does is he took the tabernacle and pitched it outside of the camp, afar off from the camp. In other words, he separated himself from the people. He needs a fresh word from God. He needs to continue to receive something from the Lord. So he separates himself to hear from God. Now that's important because there's a principle there. We see that with Jesus before he was released in his ministry. As God spoke from heaven after the water baptism and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Then and only then did Satan know this Jesus was the Christ. And because the Father knew all hell's going to break loose to try to lure Jesus into sin and to try to destroy him, he leads Jesus to separate himself, go into the wilderness, and fast and pray for 40 days. Why did he do that? Because he needed to give all of his attention to receiving more from the Father and defeating Satan. There are times in your life where you need to give all of your attention to something. Not half of it. That's why many Christians don't see victory in answers, because they half-heartedly give a little bit of themselves expecting the full outpouring and blessing. Doesn't work like that. It's like if you were going to learn a trade or go to college or something, you have to fully commit yourself to learn that. You don't just dilly-dally around with it. You have to fully put yourself into it. You know, now we have the Olympics going on. Those athletes are the best in the world at what they do. And I've heard story after story after story how they would train for hours and hours and hours and hours. You know, these swimmers don't just go to the pool for 30 minutes 3 days a week and just take a couple laps around the pool. No, they're training for hours and hours and hours. I remember hearing before in the Winter Olympics, some of those figure skaters, they'd be up like hours before They would go to school because they'd be training as teenagers hours before they go to school, you know, skating, doing their routines, and then hours afterwards. You have someone who becomes a great athlete. They practice for hours and hours and hours, fully committed. Some have great talent, but won't work at it to develop it and never become great according to what they could be. It's the same in the arts. It's the same in athletics. It's the same in academia. Whatever it might be, there is a commitment that's needed. Half-hearted commitment will not take you very far. And it's like that with our relationship with God. There are times we need to fully give ourselves because we are entering into the spiritual battle of our life, and we've got to be full. We need our mind renewed with the Word of God. We need to be prayed up, and we need to fight till we get the victory. We don't just sort of half-heartedly go into it and never really get the victory. Something that's very sad to me as a pastor, and I've been at this long enough to watch people's lives over periods of time, it's very sad to me if someone struggles with the same problem all their life, never get the victory. Now, you might be tempted with something here and there, but I'm saying the same thing. It was like a big problem for you to keep struggling with it all of our life. That tells me you didn't press on and apply yourself till you get the victory. It's like for us, we fight till we win, but we're going to win. That's the kind of attitude we want to have. I want to fight till I win. The battle's not over till I win. Did you ever play a game with somebody like that? I mean, okay, best of seven, best of nine, best of 11. They're going to play till they win. Well, there's a good element to that where we're not going to accept defeat. We're going to persevere and win and apply ourselves. Now, for us, the good news with that thought is that God has provided victory for us through the redemptive work of Christ and through the covenant. There is a victory for us. Some things don't come real easy. That's why Jesus used that illustration of speaking to the mountain. The mountain's what stands in the way of where you want to be. And sometimes, you know, there's a mountain in our life, and we need to fight till we win, till we're through it, till we conquer it. And there's the determination. But if we don't believe it's the will of God and God's desire and his plan for us to overcome and get the victory, it's easy just to give up, give up, give up. You know, in raising kids, something they have to learn is how to persevere. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep at it. Keep working at it. Now, if they're starting something and it's not in them to do, I'm not talking about that. Well, you started to play a trumpet, so you better play it for 10 years. Well, you might find out, I have no talent for music. I don't even like it. Well, they found it out because they tried it. So don't confuse trying something with something you know you're to do. And you believe it's the will of God. You say, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to be a quitter, because everything in life will meet with some struggles and resistance where we're going to have to persevere on through. So Moses finds himself in this place. You know, you look at his life. God appears to him, the burning bush. He calls him. He calls him back to the people. He does all these miracles. They see the great victory. The army of Pharaoh, who had enslaved them, was drowned in the sea. They see all that. They're rejoicing. God gives them manna from heaven. I mean, he's doing all these great things. And Moses is so heartbroken. If anyone could have entered depression, it was Moses. And he needs a fresh word from God. So God begins to speak to him. Get up, boy. You're going to lead them into the land. So Moses pitches the tabernacle or tent, and he's seeking the Lord. he needs to continue to hear from God. He separates himself to remove himself from all the distraction. Sometimes you have to do that in life. Remove yourself from distraction. It's very healthy for us if there's a place, like say in your house, well, that's your prayer place, your prayer closet, your place you can go where you're not disturbed to seek the Lord and hear his voice. I remember when we had at one point, beloved of the Lord, we had sold the house that we had, and God said, okay, I want you to be able to walk away from everything. We had a nice place, and we rented this tiny little house. And to bring anything else in the house, something had to leave the house. Did you ever have a house that full? You bring an item in for it to fit in the house, something else has got to be hauled out and given away or thrown away or whatever. So the only place really to go is the bathroom. The only problem is only one bathroom in this place. So like midnight, I go in the bathroom and pray. Sometimes you have to be a little creative. John Wesley's mother, Susanna Wesley, she had 15 kids. And many of them became great men of God. What she did, she had would take her apron up over her head. You have 15 kids, you're doing a lot of cooking. So she wore her apron a lot. She'd take her apron up over her head, and that was her quiet place. I think, if I remember correctly, it seems like I can remember my mom telling me that her grandmother, my great-grandmother, would, they had a bathroom, and she would go in the bathroom. So you made sure you went to pray. That was her prayer place because, you know, they had, the house was full. And so you made sure you went to the bathroom before grandma got in there. But nonetheless, you need your place, you know, where you can be quiet. And it's not always like this perfect, ideal place. So then you have to kind of make it work for yourself. And could, like Wesley, pull the apron up over her head. And the boys knew you don't bother mom. She got her apron over her head. So here's Moses. He's in the tent. And the Lord begins ministering to him. And he's telling him, you know, to take the people up. And Moses says, he's not going to do it unless the presence of God is with him. In verse 14, he says to Moses, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Verse 15, Moses says back, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't even start me on this thing. I can't do it. Really what he's saying is, I can't do this. I can't take these people and the perversion, the sin, except you're with me like you were bringing us out of Egypt. Nothing short of that, I can't do it. That's Moses being honest before the Lord. And God said, I'll go with you. My presence will be there. And that's the bottom line. Is God with you or not? And he says here that you'll know you found grace because I'm with you. Or I'm favoring you. I'm going to be with you to help you. So as it goes on down, verse 18, Moses says, show me your glory. Or in other words, he needs a greater revelation because the degree of revelation Moses had was not enough. The sorrow was so great in his heart relative to their sin. He knows he needs something more from the Lord. So God tells him, you go up on the mount, in the cleft of the rock, and you know, God's going to rewrite the Ten Commandments for him, the finger of God. In the end of chapter 34, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He proclaimed something and it went into Moses' spirit. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. God spoke something that went into Moses' spirit that he was merciful and gracious. These are not just words. These words, for many people, are just cliche. Oh, mercy and grace. No, they mean something. He was compassionate to them. The heart of God is touched by your weakness. It's touched by your need. That's the mercy of God. These two words are reum and hanum in the Hebrew. But it's speaking of the fact that God has such compassion that he is touched with the sorrow. He's touched with the infirmity. He's touched with the need that you would have. And his heart's towards you. God being gracious means that he is for you. Graciousness. There's a favor. His eyes are on you. I have graciousness in my heart to my granddaughters. Anytime I see them, immediately, I want to bless them. Now, I might not do much more, say, oh, you know, hi, Marissa, hi, Sophie, I love you. But my heart just wants to bless them. Wisdom says you don't just give them everything they want. That's not wise to do that. But my heart wants to bless them. You know, whether it's a word or whether it's doing something with them, whether it's something they can eat or whatever, my heart wants to bless them. When you become a parent, there's an experience of graciousness that's besides everything else that you would experience that, where you just, you're for them. You're for them. Even though you might not like what they do sometimes and you have to correct them, you're still for them. God's always for you. He wants to bless you. There's times in his love for you, he needs to correct you, but he wants to bless you. He's long-suffering. He can bear with you. Man draws lines in the sand and says, I've had it. That's enough. You've pushed too far. Now anger's coming out. No, but God can bear with people way longer than people can bear with people. God, make me more like you. I need to be able to bear with people. To have a relationship with an imperfect person, that's everybody else beside you. To have a relationship, you must have long suffering because sooner or later, their flesh is going to get on your nerves. Sooner or later, their ways are going to bother you. And it might not even mean they're wrong. It might mean you're wrong. You don't know that. But the pridefulness of man says everybody else is wrong and I'm right. It's the pridefulness of man. Without being able to bear with people, you will have no enduring relationship. Because sooner or later, they'll do something that's not pleasing to you. Now, here's the thing. If it keeps happening over and over and over again, some people say, I've had it. I don't want anything to do with you again. And that's where we're different from God, in that God can bear with us even though we fall down, we get up, we fall down, we get up, we fall down, we get up. Well, how often do I have to forgive these people? Peter's saying to Jesus, 7 times 70. And if you're counting up to 490, I don't think he forgave them back in day one. Because you don't keep an account. You don't start marking it all off. Say, I don't have to forgive you anymore. We hit 490. Well, then you never really forgave in the first place. Abundant in goodness and truth. Now, the word in the English here, goodness, is the Hebrew word hesed, which is also covenant love, loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated faithfulness, truthfulness, mercy. It's an all-encompassing word in the old covenant of all the character of God. God loves you based on his covenant. You know, a mother or father could love their child because that's your child. And they tend to attach that more with women. Well, they'll say, well, your mother will always love you. Well, she carried you as life. But, you know, a father can experience the same thing. It's because of who you are. You have a relationship by way of birth. We have a relationship with God by the new birth made possible through the death of Jesus Christ. And in that covenant relationship, there's a love that you can't turn it off. I mean, it's always there. Just like the graciousness, I always want to bless my granddaughters. Their behavior might keep me from blessing them sometimes, but I always want to. My heart's always touched. If they hurt, I hurt. Why? That's compassion or mercy. You bear with them, because when you have faith that someone's going to grow, develop, or change, you can bear with somebody. If you don't have faith to see someone change, you'll lose any long suffering. You'll begin to say, I've had it. It's enough. I'm done with you. You'll begin to think like that. But as long as we're believing for change, why can't we bear with someone a little longer? Full of goodness and truth, God is God of all truth. Everything he does is truth and according to truth. And this was what Moses needed. It put him over the hump, because to deal with this stubborn, stiff-necked, idolatrous, full of lust people who take the gold and make a cow and say, that golden cow delivered us from Egypt. For him to deal with these people, he had to have something more. And God proclaimed, and it went in the spirit of Moses, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, full of goodness and truth. And that's what put Moses over, that he could continue to do what God said. There are times you need more, all of us. There are times you come into a life experience or an encounter with people, and it's so painful. The answer is not to run away. The answer is not to get angry and blame people. The answer is you need a fresh revelation from him, because God is who he said he is, and he'll be to you what you need him to be. So Moses, again, he's crying out to God, show me your glory. He's separating himself in the tent from the people. He needs a fresh word from God, and he gets it. Verse 8 says, Moses made haste, or he quickly begins to bow his head and worship. He's received from the Lord what he needed. And as we receive from the Lord, we need to turn back to him in worship, or we are not ascribing value to that thing. Many times people get the answer they need, but they don't turn back to the Lord and worship him. And then they forget about it, or they lose that. They lose the reality of it. But as we realize God's giving us what we need to be worshipers of him in the light of that. And it seals it to our heart. Seals it to our heart. Well, let us enter into worship. Hallelujah. As Moses received from the Lord, he responds and begins to worship him, thanking him for what he had proclaimed, what went into his spirit. Moses had that sense this was what he needed from God, and he went in the strength and power of that word to lead the people. Now, they ended up in the wilderness 40 years, but he led them on, and God took care of them. Supernaturally, with manna from heaven and so forth, water from the rock.